Issues, etc. 24, Hour 17, starts now.
Your baptism is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. It represents what happened the moment God brought you into his family. Now, baptism doesn't make you a member of God's family. Only faith in Christ does that. Baptism shows you are part of God's family. Like a wedding ring, it's a visible reminder of an inward commitment made in your heart.
Well, that's a common opinion held about Christian baptism. Although, to hear Rick Warren, describe what baptism is there, you could hardly call it Christian baptism. It doesn't bear any resemblance to baptism as it is described in Holy Scripture. In fact, it's quite remarkable. You listen to that description. It's just a picture. It just represents. It shows something. It doesn't actually do anything or make anything. It's just a reminder there. Now, if you actually go back and read what the New Testament says from beginning to end about Christian baptism, it says pretty much the opposite of what Rick Warren just said. So how is it that so many Christians believe that baptism is just that empty picture, that representation, that demonstration, that reminder, and not, in fact, what Scripture calls it, a washing of renewal in the Holy Spirit, regeneration, rebirth, death and resurrection with Jesus Christ, being buried with Christ, being clothed with Christ, being united with him in his death and raised with him in his resurrection? That's stronger language than I think Rick Warren would be willing to use about Christian baptism. Joining us to talk about Christian baptism for the next 2 hours of Issues, Etc. 24, Pastor Brent Kuhlman. You can join us as well. We have a call-in number that you can use. I know it's early in the morning. It's only 7 o'clock here, central in the Midwest, but you can join us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, and we have left space for you to leave right there your question or your comment on baptism for Pastor Brent Kuhlman, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Brent, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. It's good to be with you. Thanks for having me.
How far short does Rick Warren, and that's really the popular opinion about baptism, how far short does Rick Warren sell baptism?
He's dead wrong. Absolutely dead wrong, because he's turned, it's as you said in your opening remarks, in all those references that you alluded to from the Scriptures, he leaves that completely out. And I think one of the big things that he has, these people have an absolute blind spot to what the Scriptures clearly teach about holy baptism and what holy baptism gives, because their fundamental presupposition is that baptism is something that we're doing for the Lord out of obedience to him. So Jesus says, get baptized. So, okay, I'm baptized to show that I'm truly a Christian, Lord. And one of the things you mentioned that is really important that he leaves out, it's called death and resurrection. That in holy baptism, we're actually buried with Christ into his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And so, like for Rick Warren, he's also a good medieval Roman Catholic, and as Roman Catholics of today still teach, that baptism just had something to do with my life once. The day of my baptism, that's it. All my life lived after baptism, it means nothing. In other words, my baptism means absolutely nothing for the rest of my life. It has nothing to do with my eternity, etc. So, you know, what's ironic here, and I tell people this all the time, and, you know, they raise their eyebrows and think, oh, this guy's insane. Well, I am, but this is true. That Rick Warren is a good Catholic. He's a good Roman Catholic on this. Because, see, Roman Catholics teach that in baptism, your original sin is taken care of. But after your baptism, you sin. And so you don't use your baptism against that sin. You don't use Christ's death for you against the sin after your baptism. Instead, you move on to another sacrament called penance. Now, my point here is, this is my point with Rome, is that sins committed after baptism, your baptism has nothing to do with. Similarly for Rick Warren, I get baptized out of obedience to Christ, and that's it. That's all that matters. And so all the rest of my life, my baptism has nothing to do with my life at all. So in that sense, he's very Roman Catholic. Isn't that ironic?
Now, you said the problem here is that there is the assumption, and it makes them blind to what Scripture does clearly teach about baptism.
Yep.
Their assumption is, this is something that God commands it for whatever reason, who knows, but it's simply our duty to do it. And so is the logic here, if it is something that we do, it can't do anything.
Well, another fundamental presupposition that they have is that God cannot use water to do such great things. So almost all Protestants believe, and Rick Warren is a classic one, they all believe that God doesn't use means, physical means or instruments or things to convey and give divine gifts. They just cannot even begin to believe that. And that's a huge problem, because if you take that to its logical extreme, well, then the flesh of Christ can't do anything either. You know, God can't take on flesh. Thankfully, they don't deny that. But that's some of them do, but most of them don't. But thankfully, they don't. But my point is that they have a fundamental presupposition, is that God doesn't use means. You know, I'm going to say two things here. Number one, when I was in high school, I dated a girl, and I'm going to tell this story to illustrate what we're dealing with in America, the problem with Rick Warren and all the Protestants. When I was in high school, I dated a girl, and she and her family used to be Missouri Synod Lutherans. They left Lutheranism and became fundamental Baptists. And as I dated her, I discovered that she and her family didn't believe that I was a Christian. And as I investigated that, here's the answer. It's because I was baptized as a baby. And since I was baptized as a baby, I did not make Jesus the Lord and Master of my life. And so until I would make Jesus the Lord and Master of my life, namely make a decision to make Jesus the Lord and Master of my life, I was not a Christian. So even though Rick Warren said in the opening clip that you had that it's only faith, they'll confess that, but at the same time, then they'll throw all that out and say, you've got a mythical figure called free will that essentially is what does your salvation. So, you know, I kept having these arguments with my girlfriend in high school. Yeah, but I am saved because Jesus died for me. He rose for me. This is what the Scriptures teach. And that my sins are forgiven. And then as we get into the broadcast here in this study of baptism, I learned what the Scriptures actually teach about what God gives in my baptism, whether I was baptized as an adult, a teenager, or as an infant. It doesn't matter. He gives gifts, divine gifts. So bottom line with Warren and all these other guys is not only do they deny that God works through means, but they also believe in mythical beasts. You know, people talk about the Loch Ness Monster and Bigfoot, but they don't exist. In a similar way, these American Protestants, they believe in mythical beasts, and it's called free will. That's one of them. And another one, of course, is the denial of the fact that we are sinners and dead and damned and rotten to the core. You know, it's original sin and all of its consequences. And so therefore, you know, God giving forgiveness through baptism to sinners? Oh, that's just totally ridiculous. You know, in the Old Testament, just to illustrate how God works through means, you've got this guy in 2 Kings. His name is Naaman, and he works for the king of Aram, but he's got leprosy. And one of the servants says, you know, there's somebody in Israel who can help you. You go to that man, and he'll help you. And so he goes to the house of Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come outside of the house. He sends a servant to talk to him. But Elisha's message is, now look, you go and you wash seven times in the River Jordan, and I promise you that your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. Now, my point here is through a word of command and promise, God speaks through Elisha to Naaman. Of course, Naaman's all angry because the prophet doesn't come out and speak to him, and he thinks that this is a nothing. You know, he's got better rivers up in Syria that he can wash in. I'm not going to do it in the Jordan. But then another servant says, well, the man of God's told you to do it. Go do it. So he does, and he's cleansed, and he's restored. Now, that word of God spoken through the prophet Elisha was hooked with a physical thing, namely the water of the Jordan. You go, command, and you wash. How many times? Seven times. And the promise, you'll be cleansed. So the word here hooked with the water, and it does what it says. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that this is the institution of baptism here in 2 Kings, but I'm trying to illustrate that from the Scriptures, God always uses physical means with people, his word attached to something. You have this with Noah as well. You have the rainbow and then a promise. You know, this is all throughout the Scriptures.
So let's talk about something you just mentioned there, and that is, where do we find the divine institution of baptism? Where is this, where we can say that, and this is the root of all the promises that we're going to talk that, yeah. that flow out of baptism, is yeah. Christ's own institution of it.
Yeah, it's Matthew 28. And of course, our Lord has suffered, and he has died, and he has risen. He has won salvation for the world. And now that he has risen, he meets the 11 at the mountain. And he says, you make disciples of all nations, and here's how you do it. You baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and you teach them everything that I've commanded you, and I promise you that I'm with you until the end of time. Now, what's interesting here, that's the institution. He institutes baptism right then and there. Now, in Matthew's gospel, you remember in Matthew 3, that Jesus, of course, received baptism by John's hand. And, of course, when Jesus is stepping out of the water, heaven breaks wide open. We hear the Father's voice. That's my boy. I love him. I'm really pleased with him because he's taking the sin of the world. I'm paraphrasing now. He's taking the sin of the world in his body, and he's going to carry it to the cross, and he's going to die as the atoning sacrifice for all sin. And this is, of course, of how Jesus fulfills all righteousness. And then the Spirit descends on him in the form of the dove. And what's interesting is that at the time of the Reformation, when Luther revised the baptismal liturgy, there's this prayer that he has, and it's called the Flood Prayer. And we have it now in our hymnals. And I'll just read part of it. Through the baptism in the Jordan of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you sanctified and instituted all waters to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing away of sin. So what happens in Matthew 3 with our Lord's baptism is then what Jesus institutes in Matthew 28, the baptism in the triune name. Now I want to say something about this Matthew 28 passage that's very important, because I'll ask people, I'll say, now tell me, what's the gift that our Lord Jesus Christ is giving specifically according to this text regarding baptism? And all of a sudden, I'm at a Quaker meeting. it's total silence. And they'll say, well, baptism? And I'll say, yeah, but what does the text say? And so I'll read the text again. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I'll ask, so what's the gift that he's giving in this institution passage? And then sometimes someone will finally get it, and they'll say, is it the name? And then, of course, that's the answer, the name. One of the greatest gifts that God gives to his people is his name. I mean, this is absolutely incredible. For with his name, God gives you himself. Now, here again, we see a different paradigm of what the Scriptures teach about these things and what Christianity is all about versus a guy like Rick Warren and all the Protestants. You know, Rick Warren and all the Protestants and the girl that I dated in high school said that I have to give my life to Jesus. I have to give my heart to Jesus in order to be a Christian. That's just the opposite. It's the total opposite. God gives himself to us. And he gives us his name. He gives his heart to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so here in baptism, when God gives you and puts his name on you, he's giving you himself with all that he is and all that he has.
Okay, there's the institution, and already the promises are starting to, pardon the pun, to spill out of the institution of baptism. Let's walk through some of those primary passages. You started there with the name. With the name, what comes after the name or comes with the name of the triune God to the sinner who receives Christian baptism?
Well, salvation, the salvation that Jesus won. Let me try and illustrate some of the other things about being given God's name here, and then we'll move on to some of these other specific passages in the New Testament. You know, if God doesn't give you his name, you cannot call upon him. You have no access to him. So let's say, Todd, you see me walking down the street, but you don't know who I am, and you need help, and you yell at me, and you say, "Hey, you! Hey, come here!" And I'll look over at you and I'll say, not going there, not going to mess with this guy, and I keep walking. But if I come up to you and I shake your hand and I say, hello, my name is Brent Coolman. I've just given you what? I've given you my name. And by giving you my name, you now have complete and total access to me. And so when you see me on the street and say, hey, Brent, you've got my attention and you've got my help. You see, this is part of what it means to be given God's name. He's there for you. He is there to help you. He is there to give you everything that his son Jesus has won for you in his Calvary dying. And that includes many things: forgiveness, gift of the Holy Spirit, etc. You know, the Small Catechism asks the question, what is baptism? And the answer says it's not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. And that's the Matthew 28 text that we've just quoted. And then the Small Catechism asks the next question, what benefits does baptism give? And, of course, the answer astounds people. I mean, it really does, even Lutherans. Because the first part of the answer is it works forgiveness of sins. It rescues from death and the devil and gives eternal salvation to all who believe these words of God. And then Mark 16:16 is quoted as a text. Whoever believes and is baptized will be, now notice the language here, saved. So to answer your question, it gives salvation. It works forgiveness of sins. Where God is giving and working forgiveness of sins, you are saved. You know, we take this for granted. We are so used to, as Lutherans, of hearing the preaching and the speaking of the forgiveness of sins that I think we kind of, the familiarity with it kind of leads to some kind of contempt. And so we need to restore once again that to be given the forgiveness of sins, and in this case, in holy baptism, it means you are saved. It's the whole salvation enchilada here.
Now, just pausing there for a moment, Brent, coming back to those who have this blind spot about baptism, they must not, it appears, not even thinking it through. I mean, if they went so far as to simply look at that Matthew 28 passage and say to be baptized in the name of the triune God, that's going to have to mean something more than just something you do to demonstrate, to picture, to represent, or to remind yourself of the commitment you have made. The whole emphasis there is on God bestowing his name, on God making a disciple through baptism.
Right.
And the triune name of God is not something to be trifled with.
Right. But see, these people, they're just like medieval Roman Catholics. Again, they believe in a thing called free will. And free will runs the show. And, of course, they'll argue about how much free will you've got. But this is the fundamental fact, the mythical fact. It's really not true. It's mythical. That these people believe in. So, you know, they read the scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And they actually think that they can do it. Now, are we to believe? Of course we are. But just because the Bible says to do something or to not to do something doesn't mean we can do it. It's God who does these things to us and for us. So when the scriptures say believe, or when Jesus or John the Baptist or the Old Testament prophets or the evangelists or the apostles say repent, well, it's the Lord who does that. He repents us through his word. You know, one of the main things of the Lutheran Reformation, and this really blew people's minds, is the re-emphasis and the rediscovery from what Jesus says about the work of the Holy Spirit. is one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do is he will convict. He will convict the world of their sin. And right away, the people don't believe that. God wouldn't do that. But the Holy Spirit does. So back to what we're talking about. These people just have this fundamental presupposition that God doesn't use means to give divine gifts. And the other thing is they believe in a free will. I mean, I have some kind of capacity within me to, I'll just say it as bluntly as I can, to win and get my salvation. And, of course, that all diminishes Jesus and what he did at Calvary. And it diminishes the gifts, we're talking about baptism, by which he bestows that forgiveness and salvation that he won for us at Calvary. So name, this is absolutely huge, to be baptized in the triune name. And that's why to be baptized in God's name, here's a tickler for you. To be baptized in God's name, then, is to be baptized by who? By God himself. I'm going to repeat that. To be baptized in God's name is to be baptized by God himself. And that is just absolutely true, because where his name is, he's there. You remember Exodus 20, 24, where God says, wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you, and I will bless you. And this is also what's behind the name being given in holy baptism. The Lord is with his name, doing and giving what he says. So to be baptized, I'm going to say it again, to be baptized in God's name is to be baptized by God himself. It is God's act. It is his gift. And see, that's a whole different matrix, isn't it?
Well, it's an entirely different way of understanding not just baptism, but the better part of Scripture. If we understand things like baptism to be my work, then they can never be anything. If we understand them to be God's work, then they can be anything God promises them to be.
Right. Let's back up a little bit, because one of the things that the Reformation had to combat too was what people were taught in the medieval church. For example, you had guys like St. Thomas Aquinas and the Dominicans. They taught that God put spiritual power in the water, and that through the water God washes away sin. Now, what they left out was what? The water's not the biggie. It's the Word of God in and with the water that does these great things. You also had a guy by the name of Scotus, John Duns Scotus, and William of Ockham, and the Franciscans. And they taught that baptism washes away sin through the assistance of the divine will. But, of course, this divine will was not hooked to the water through the Word, the Matthew 28 Word. So one of the big things that the Reformation brings about is that baptism is water, and God is using the water, but the big thing is his word that is attached to it. That's why this water is different than any other water. So I want to repeat, baptism is something that's very different from all other water, not because of the natural substance of the water, but because of something that is added to the water, which God, of course, stakes his entire honor on, his entire power and all of his might, and that's his word, his word. And that's why the Confessions quote St. Augustine so much on this, when Augustine said, you know, you add the word to the element, and it's a sacrament. It's a holy and divine thing.
Pastor Brent Coleman is our guest. We'll take a break in our conversation about baptism. It's Saturday morning, November the 3rd. This is Issues Etc. 24, hour 17 of The Affair. You can join us with questions or comments on baptism. If you're just waking up and just joining us, we're happy to hear from you. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll be right back.
Here comes the sun. Here comes the sun. And I say, it's all right.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The This is Scott in Oakwood, Illinois, with a few thoughts on what Issues Etc. means to me. I was first exposed to Issues Etc. because of Spirituality of the Cross by Jean Edward Veith. I couldn't put the book down and eventually gave my copy to a Roman Catholic friend, and in the process of replacing it at cph.org, I bought a 3-CD set of Issues Etc. interviews with the author. I found the show again while putting in extra hours at school and streaming Issues Etc. from a certain Lutheran radio station of ill repute. I used to stop at the Panera on my 42-mile commute home to download the podcast because I had no home internet access. I went out of my way to access Issues Etc. on demand because it was intelligently done Christian radio that had Jesus' death and resurrection at the forefront of its theology, unlike my local family-friendly Fatal to Your Health FM radio station. Issues Etc. is ongoing catechesis for both me and my wife and helped us get through a tough period in our church when we weren't hearing Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the sermons. We both enjoy listening to the program, especially on Fridays with Soundbite of the Week. What Issues Etc. means to me is a far smaller matter than what it means to Christianity at large. It brings together a community of like-minded confessional Lutherans from across denominational lines, alleviating the stress of, am I the only one? It proclaims the work Christ has done on our behalf and sounds the alarm when false teaching enters our midst. LCMS Inc. lost a great asset when firing you guys, but it only makes Issues Etc. better because it is able to openly criticize false teachings arising from anywhere. Please continue to bring this Christ-centered, cross-focused message to the world for many years to come. From the bottom of an on-demand listener's heart, I thank you.
Well, we hope to do so, and thank you so much for your kind words, Scott, in Altamont, Illinois. I've noticed that the donations coming in, Craig, recently are from the Eastern time zone. Thanks to Robert in Vernon, New York, for your generous donation. We appreciate that, Robert.
And thanks to Richard in Falls Church, Virginia. Thank you for your online donation as well. I guess, Jeff, as the sun moves across the country from east to west, maybe we'll see some donations follow that pattern as well.
And, you know, we definitely broadcast outside of the United States as well. It's amazing how many international folks we've heard from during Issues Etc. 24. It's a great thing about the gift of God has given us in the internet. And you can go there right now, use the internet to make a secure online donation, issuesetc.org. Just go to the donate page, issuesetc.org. No gift is too small, and for any size donation, we'll send you the 2-CD set, LSB, that's Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services, contains 26 hymns and 4 services of the Divine Service from Lutheran Service Book. 877-623-6943 is the number to call, toll free, and Craig or myself, Craig, the Director of Business Operations, and Jeff Schwartz, producer of Issues Etc., will personally take your donation over the phone. 877-623-6943, or the number for you on-demand listeners, and you know we love you, 618-223-8385.
And we've still got about 90 minutes with Pastor Kuhlman on baptism. After that, we'll pull for another book. And so you've still got 90 minutes to get your name in the hopper for the commentary on Luther's catechisms, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. That's the next book that we'll be giving away in about 90 minutes. So with your donation of $100 or more, you'll go in our drawing for that book. And then there'll be 3 more books, if you don't win that one, that you'll have an opportunity to win as well. So give us a call, 877-623-MYIE. Phone lines are open. Jeff and I are waiting for your call. And thanks for your support during Issues Etc. 24.
Sin disturbed my soul, no longer I am bound. Forgiving floods bring clean.
second stanza of the hymn God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. We're talking about baptism with Pastor Brent Kuhlman. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 24. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Brent, this question comes from Matthew. He says, I've recently been talking to some Baptist folk about baptism. My question concerns infant faith. What are the scriptures that talk about infant faith, and what are the responses to some evangelical objections?
Well, the evangelicals, of course, object and say that infants cannot believe, therefore they should not be baptized. And, of course, they define belief or faith as a conscious act of the will. You've got to be conscious of it. I can't say that word this morning. And so, therefore, only 8 years old and up counts. Now, just run with that for a moment. If infants can't believe, then, seriously, as these people teach, then they're not saved. Do you understand that? Because they'll say that it's only by faith that people are saved. Rick Warren said that in your opening clip, right? And then they exclude millions from that. And then all of a sudden now, these children who cannot believe, if they die, then go to these burial services of these Protestants. What saves them? You know? Well, it wasn't their faith. And so then all of a sudden they start teaching something that's totally contrary to the scriptures. That now all of a sudden these people, these kids, aren't saved by faith. Now it's true, the scriptures teach that we are saved by grace through faith only in Jesus Christ. That's absolutely true. And scriptures teach that, yes, even the little ones believe. You remember, it's in Luke's gospel, and Mary, of course, has heard the sermon from the archangel Gabriel, and it's that sermon that is poked into her ears by which the Holy Spirit overshadows her, and the power of the Most High comes upon her, and that is how Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, through that word preached into her ears. And then she goes and she visits Elizabeth. And this is in Luke 1. I'm going to start at verse 40. She entered Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth. Now verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Now you remember Elizabeth, the old woman who was barren and could never get pregnant, she miraculously gets pregnant, of course, and she's bearing John the Baptist. And so the baby, John the Baptist, leaps in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she exclaims, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." That little baby heard Mary's greeting and knew what it was all about, and he leaped for joy. Then you have, in Matthew 18, you remember that Jesus, he holds up a child as an example of those who enter the kingdom, and he warns against offending the little ones who believe in me. The little ones who believe in me. And, of course, you remember in the baptismal liturgy that's in our hymnal, you have the other account in Mark 10 where Jesus says, "Do not keep these little kids away from me, for the kingdom of God is for them." In other words, I've come for them too. I've come to die for them too. But to answer the question again, infants believe. Faith comes by hearing. And so, you know, even while the baby's in the mother's belly, moms and dads speak the word of God at home. They bless the child at home. They pray for the child at home. They go to church where the word of God is preached. Babies believe. Faith comes from hearing. Okay? And so then when they're baptized, notice that when we baptize a baby who's been hearing the word of God, when we ask the questions, we're not looking at mom and dad. Namely, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? I'm not looking at the congregation or the parents or the godparents when I ask that question, and no pastor should. We look right at the baby, because it's the baby who has faith and actually receives the baptism properly by faith, you see. Does that make sense?
Okay, speaking of babies and children, And I'm sure we'll come back to that in the course of our conversation here. Another thing that, and this takes us to the prologue to John's Gospel and to John's Gospel, the third chapter. Another thing that baptism is said to work is regeneration, or more commonly put, rebirth.
Yes.
What do we find there?
Well, that's absolutely true. I'm going to turn to John here because, you know, John, unlike the other evangelists, doesn't record the account where Jesus institutes baptism. But all of, you know, it's alluded to many times. So, for example, I'm getting there now. In John 1, it's very interesting. Looking at verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And then you have the account, keeping this language in mind of being born of God. Then you have Nicodemus showing up in John 3 at night, talking to Jesus. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, man, no one can see God's kingdom unless you're born again or born from above. And of course, Nicodemus, well, how can that be? Am I supposed to jump back in my mom's womb and gestate for another 9 months? And Jesus says, no, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So back to that, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So there's that being rebirthed again, and it's all done by the Lord through water and the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit comes through that word, the Matthew 28 word. Take a look, too, at, let's go to 1 John 5 to keep up with this kind of language. Let me turn to that. It's 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 4. I don't have my computer up, so I'm doing it the old-fashioned way here with the text. So just bear with me. All right, 1 John 5, verse 4 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. There's that language again, born of God, which is all a reference to baptism. And then keep in mind, too, this is just an aside, but it's kind of connected. You'll note how John addresses his readers in his epistles. Do you remember that? Notice what he calls them? He calls them little what?
Little children.
Yeah, little children. And, you know, most people, they'll just say, oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that quaint? It's more than that. These people to whom John writes his letters are literally the children of God, born of God, reborn through holy baptism. That's why he calls them his little children. In other words, the baptized are born-again believers, to use the language that the American evangelicals use all the time. They are begotten, if you will. They are begotten from the Word of God, from the gospel itself, see? And then you quoted at the beginning of this entire show, you quoted the Titus text. And boy, if this isn't a chicken bone to the Rick Warrens of this world. And see, here's a clear example of where people read these texts but will not listen to what they actually say. So Titus chapter 3 says that he, namely, God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. By what? Or by whom? The Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. And notice what's hooked with this, Todd. We'll talk more about this language here in a little bit, because I want to come back to how the New Testament uses the language of washing, which is also a very important point. But notice here in the New Testament that when Paul says that God saved us, he saved us through the washing of rebirth, reminds us of John's Gospel and what Jesus said to Nicodemus in those passages we just mentioned, and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is trustworthy. It's a trustworthy saying, or it's a trustworthy promise. Do you note here that in baptism, where you have the washing of rebirth and a renewal by the Holy Spirit, you are justified by his grace, and you are an heir, and you have eternal life. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. See, but it's a chicken bone to Rick Warren because he has a fundamental presupposition that God can't use water to do this.
I want to come back to Washington in a minute, but there's a question that is kind of a follow-up. It comes from Jake in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It says, Pastor Kuhlman just said that infants are capable of faith. Could Pastor Kuhlman explain how repentance works in an infant? My understanding is that if one cannot be repentant for sin, then they really cannot be considered a believer. How can an infant repent if they are not aware of their sin? Is repentance a mental process or something else?
That's a good question. The Lord does what he says through his word. And so what is the most important part, if I can talk like this, what is the most important part of repentance? We got to define our terms. And the most important part of repentance is faith. Now, infants, they are conceived and they are born with original sin. And then as they're born and as they grow, they commit acts of sin and rebellion in connection with this original sin. And as they grow, you know, the Word of God has its way with them, just as it has its way with them in their mother's womb. And so if you're going to say they have to repent, well, it's the same thing. Can they believe? Because the heart of repentance is faith.
So you're saying, in essence, if they can believe, then repentance is not a problem.
That is repentance. That's what I'm saying. To believe is to repent. And as they grow, of course, then they'll be able to verbalize what their sins are. At the moment when they're in the belly and when they can't talk, they can't verbalize that. That'll come later. But see, we've all gotten schnookered into they have to actually do something, you know. But it's the Lord who does it. He repents us through his word. This is the point. We've all been euchred into becoming Protestants, as repentance is something that I have to do. So when, again, we read the scriptures and the Bible says repent, and what do we automatically assume? I can do it. No, you can't, not on your own. It's the Lord who repents you. Again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why moms and dads speak the Word of God to their children in utero, bring them to church, etc. And it's the Lord who works this in them through his word, death, resurrection. How an infant, I don't know, consciously can do that, I don't know, but they can believe, and that is the heart of repentance.
So let's come back to washing. You said that there's a lot of in the New Testament about how God uses washing.
Well, let's take a look at when Paul talks about when he was baptized in Acts 22:16. He goes to Ananias. And Ananias says, what are you waiting for, man? Get up, be baptized, and what's the text say? Wash away your sins. Now, notice there the connection of wash away your sins. It's the same thing as talking about the forgiveness of sins. Remember the small catechism, what benefits does baptism give? And the first answer that it gives is it works forgiveness of sins. So again, Paul, when he's baptized, is told, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Now, go to 1 Corinthians, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul talks about all the sins and all the things that the Corinthians used to do and be. Let's see here. Here we go. He says in verse 9, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And now here's where I'm headed, verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were, now notice the language here, you were washed. And that's a reference to baptism. And this, of course, is an example from the New Testament. You know, if you're trying to keep score with your Baptist friends on how often the New Testament talks about baptism, and you look in your concordance, and you look for the B word, you miss out on a lot of stuff. because the New Testament can be referring to holy baptism without ever using the B word. It uses a W word, washed. So you were washed. So you were baptized. And because you were baptized, Paul says, you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, what's interesting here with all of this terminology is we hear some of these terms again with regard to holy baptism. For example, in Acts chapter 2, you have Peter, after he preaches his Pentecost sermon and the people are cut to the heart, they say, well, what should we do? And he says, well, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice the reference with the being given the Holy Spirit here in baptism, and notice the connection here with 1 Corinthians 6. You were justified, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That language from Acts 2 comes ringing in. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's interesting here is I would contend that when Peter says you will receive for the forgiveness of your sins in Acts chapter 2 to these people connected with baptism, you'll notice that with forgiveness comes everything. Everything. That includes the Holy Spirit. That includes justification. That includes your sanctification. It includes absolutely everything. Baptism is absolutely foundational here. So are you holy? The answer is yes. Are you justified? The answer is yes. Well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus died and rose for me, and I am baptized in his name.
Here's a question that comes from Perry in Iowa. He says, my own brother has fallen away from Lutheranism and is in a non-denominational Baptist-like church now. He married someone of the Baptist faith. The issue of baptism came up with their two children and caused heartache for my parents. This is an all-too-common problem. Question, is this fundamentally a lack of trust in God's word and promise due to human reasoning taking the place of those promises?
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely it is. We simply will not trust what the scriptures teach about the gifts of holy baptism, the magnificent gifts, and we simply will not believe the particular word, namely which I just quoted. We quoted Matthew 28. And I just quoted Acts 2. Did you check it out? Jesus says you make disciples of how many? All nations. And then when Peter preaches that Pentecost, after he preaches the Pentecost sermon, and I quoted from Acts 2, he says, be baptized how many of you? He said, every one of you. He didn't leave anybody out. He didn't say 8 years old and up. He said, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he lists the gifts, forgiveness of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit, and then he says this promise, namely the promise of being given the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit in baptism. This promise is for you and for your children, and then he says, and for all. And see, we simply, American Protestants just simply will not listen to these texts because of the fundamental presuppositions I mentioned earlier. And, let me say one other thing about this. For you talk. Notice, this promise is for you. That's gift talk in the scriptures. You know, if I'd take out my wallet, Todd, and I'd hand you a $100 bill, and I say, here, this is for you. Or when you celebrate Christmas, and whether you give out the gifts on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, whoever's handing out the presents, whether it's mom or dad, mom handing out the presents comes to the child with a gift in hand and says, here, honey, this is for you. So to answer Perry's question, we simply have to come to grips and repent. We have to repent of our not listening to what the Lord wants to give everyone. He died for everyone, and he wants all to receive these benefits given in holy baptism. So, yeah, I think Perry needs to have an honest conversation with his relatives and say, you know what, this is what the scriptures say, and you need to repent because you are disobeying the Lord. Seriously, here's the thing he could do. He could say, now, what if the Lord told you to pick up this piece of branch off the ground? Would you do it? Of course you would. What if the Lord told you to quit eating chocolate? Would you stop eating? Of course you would. Now, listen to what he says in his word. He says, make disciples of all nations. He, through his apostle, says that this is for you and your children and for all who are far off. So do it and trust his word. We need to just honestly start telling people this in America, because we live in a sea of people who won't trust it.
We're talking about baptism. Pastor Brent Coolman is our guest. We're going to take a break here at the top of the hour, going into hour 18 of Issues Etc. 24 on this Saturday morning, November the 3rd, and we'll return to the subject of baptism with Pastor Brent Coolman, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Feel free to give us a call. This break is a great time to call Jeff and Craig and support Issues Etc. or with a question or a comment, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Steve Dunham calling from Medford, Oregon. A longtime on-demand listener. Just wanted to call and let you know what Issues Etc. means to me. In my position at the church as an elder and a Sunday school teacher and a choir member, I very often don't get a chance to attend my pastor's Bible study. And my pastor has been blessed with a wonderful gift of teaching, and I miss out that opportunity of being with him for that hour on Sunday mornings often when he's leading a Bible study class. And Issues Etc. fills that gap when I need it and even when I don't need it. And I just want to thank you for your diligent work, all of you, in what you do, and how much, let you know how much I enjoy listening to Issues Etc. and letting my friends know. Thank you once again, and keep up the good work. God bless you.
And thank you for listening in Oregon, Steve. We appreciate that. You can help us equip the priesthood of all the baptized by making a donation, a tax-deductible donation during Issues Etc. 24. I'm Jeff Schwarz, producer of Issues Etc. And joining me to the right of me is my colleague, Lord Feichninger, Craig Feichninger. And, you know, one way that our listeners can support us is through Thrivent Choice. If you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, they've got a program called Thrivent Choice, and it allows you to donate or recommend where some of the Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing choice dollars to Thrivent Choice. You can find out more about this. It's an easy way. It doesn't cost you any more money being a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, but you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio. Find out more about Thrivent Choice under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the logo of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans.
That's really helped Issues Etc. Thrivent Choice has. I know they've had a few previous programs that Thrivent members can designate money to go one way or another, matching funds or various other programs. But Thrivent Choice has seemed to work very well for Issues Etc. Because our listeners are focused on getting funds to Issues Etc. so we can continue our work of Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio. So that's very important. Those of you Issues Etc. 24 junkies who are still with us, that if you are a member of Thrivent, please talk to your Thrivent representative about your Thrivent Choice dollars, and please direct them towards Lutheran Public Radio.
You know, we had set a goal this year, Craig. Last year, we received a little over $15,000 from Thrivent Choice. We have a goal this year of $20,000. We're about $6,000 short of that goal, and we've got, 2 months, a little less than 2 months left in 2012. So, again, please support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through Thrivent Choice. And we're hearing from more and more listeners now that the time is not as crazy as it has been in the last few hours, And we are entering into what hour is this, Craig?
We're going into hour number 18, if I'm not mistaken.
Hour number 18. Boy, this is a stimulating conversation with Pastor Brent Kuhlman, doing a bang-up job, as always. And again, Craig and I are right here ready to take your donation, your pledge, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. 877-623-MY-IE.
You know, just a couple of housekeeping issues. You said earlier, to my right, Jeff, I got to tell you guys, there's just no place I'd rather be. Of course, I think I better say that considering you came and picked me up today. So I have nowhere I'd rather be either, pal. And hello to your brother. And I know it's a day after his birthday, but we just got an email from him a minute or two ago. But happy belated birthday, Mike. And we see your email, and hey, congrats on that Edwardsville victory. So,
yeah, the Edwardsville Tigers defeated the nationally renowned East St. Louis Flyers last night, my alma mater, the Edwardsville Tigers, in the second round of the state football playoffs. So congratulations to them. I was unable to attend, obviously, because I was partaking of Issues Etc. 24, but Mike kept me abreast. And Mike is a member of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's another way you can support this worldwide outreach by becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, patron. Find out the benefits of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.